in Egypt, the Cairo Zoo, was accused last summer of deceiving the public by painting donkeys to look like zebras. Now, the giveaway was the brown snout. See, donkeys have brown snouts, zebras black snouts. The zoo didn't paint the snouts. Also, some of the painted stripes had begun to smudge. Fake zebras. In 1879, Lieutenant George DeLong set out with a crew of the USS Jeannette in hopes of claiming the North Pole for the United States. DeLong's voyage was based on maps of the time that showed this open, polar, ice-free sea teeming with marine life and whose waters could be smoothly sailed, much as one might sail across the Caribbean. All one had to do was break through this outer rim of ice to reach this inner open sea. But as DeLong tried to sail through the frozen ice, he came to grips with the harsh truth that the maps were wrong. There was no open sea. He'd been duped by a false reality, and sadly, stranded for 2 years with his ship stuck in pack ice, DeLong died of starvation. Mark Landis was finally caught after 30 years and 45 museums. Landis was an art forger and a really good one. He dressed as a Jesuit priest and with near encyclopedic knowledge of art history. He could easily come across as this eccentric art collector. Well, he had skills, and really magnificent skills, with pencil, paintbrush, and his tools included magic markers, pens, and Walmart frames, raw materials that other forgers didn't use, and so they went undetected. And 45 museums could not tell the difference between Landis's copies and original works, but they were all forgeries. Painted zebras, false maps, forged artwork. You know, the bottom line that we know all too well is that we live in a world of deceptions. And we constantly have to watch out for con artists, for scams, for lies, for deceptions coming our way. And this is true spiritually as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been telling us about the kingdom of God. That's the preface just before the sermon. He's preaching about the kingdom, and the Sermon on the Mount displays what kingdom life looks like and what a kingdom person looks like. And now here near the end of the sermon, Jesus offers a series of warnings, the first of which is to watch out for deceptions. Let's look at this from Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Watch out for deceptions. And first, the deception of the wide gate. Jesus says here that there's a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. Again, Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom of God in this sermon, and now as he comes to the end of it, it's as if he looks out into the eyes of his listeners and he asks, "Do you want in?" And he invites them, enter by the narrow gate. A gate is an entrance into a temple or a city. What Jesus is saying here is that if you want life, real life, life that fills this world and flourishes with God forever in the world to come, then enter the kingdom of God. And the only way in is through this narrow gate. Now, right now, out of the blocks, I mean, how offensive Jesus is. I mean, you go read this out on the street corner in any city or town, and this is offensive to people. Because Jesus not only limits our choices to two roads in life, and we're either on one or the other, but he also tells us that one way is a dead end, and only one leads to life. You know, we don't like that, because we love choices. You know, at Starbucks, I was reading about this week. Did you know at Starbucks, somebody has figured out that there are over 80,000 ways to order coffees. 80,000 different coffees. I mean, in a lifetime, could anybody even drink those? You know, some of you are probably going to try now, but we love choices. We insist on choices, and we demand that others affirm all our choices. And we do this spiritually as well, don't we, in our culture? All choices are valid, spiritually speaking. And Jesus just sticks his foot in the wheel of this, calling this a deception. It's a painted zebra. It's a false map. It's a forgery of truth. There are not many ways. There's just one way to the kingdom life and eternal life. We've all heard the illustration about how, you know, the various religions of the world are like a bunch of blind men feeling an elephant. And, you know, some grab the trunk and say, "Ah, this is truth. It's soft. It's flexible." You know, others say, "Oh, no, here's truth." They're feeling the side of the elephant. "Ah, truth is like this big, massive wall." You know. Others have hold of the sturdy legs and say, "No, no, no. Truth is like this pillar that we've got hold of." And, of course, they're all right, according to the illustration. They all simply see a different aspect of the whole. And so each religion has a part, and only together do they have all the truth, right? And that sounds so reasonable. But there's a huge problem with that, because it presupposes that somebody is not blind. Somebody out there has eyes to see and has seen the whole elephant, and that each religion only has part. Well, who has those eyes? Or how do we know that all paths lead to the top of the mountain? You know, again, a very popular notion in our day, all roads lead to God. But again, who's been to the top and come back down to tell us, yes, it is true? It may be that our elephants and mountain maps are simply comfortable deceptions we've believed because we've made an idol out of choice. And we can't stand it. That there's only one way, and it's a narrow way that thwarts our other ways. I mean, Jesus speaks a tough word here. Well, why should we believe him that all paths do not lead to the top? Because he came from the top. He came from God. He sees. He knows what's on the other side of death. He's the Lord of life, and he knows the way to life, and he says it's by a narrow gate. And indeed, he is that narrow gate, that narrow way. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Well, this begs the question, what pathway are you on? The broad way is the easy way. The broad way is my way. Where I get to cherry pick from various spiritualities. "Oh, I love this. Oh, I love that." But what I end up doing is justifying my life according to what I think is right, rather than letting God be God with authority to tell me what is right and what is the way. Now, we can choose to reject Jesus, call him wrong, and that is what we have to do if we reject his word here, because Jesus offers no middle path. There's no third way. There's only two paths, one leading to destruction and the other to life. So again, which one are you on? Well, how do I know Jesus is legit? How do I know he's telling the truth and he's not just another con man? pulling one over on me? Well, that's a very fair question. It really is. Consider the second deception that Jesus warns about, the deception of false teachers. The deception of false teachers. The Broadway is lined with false prophets who are telling us, hey, this is the way of life. Come follow me. The promise of open seas is just ahead. Well, Jesus says you'll know false prophets by their fruit. And what he means there is the fruit of their character. And their lives will be a false prophet. His or her life will be full of bad fruit. We're really seeing this in our day, and our society is reacting to this. There are so many people across our society who formerly were kind of icons of society, but now as the rottenness of their moral lives is being exposed, they are being rejected. And, who doesn't love Bill Cosby's comedy? But today he's widely rejected because of his sexual abuse of women. And the list is long, isn't it, of athletes, politicians, entertainers, even church leaders whose character is exposed as rotten fruit, revealing a bad tree, and thus they're rejected wholesale. Jesus says you'll know a false prophet by the rotten fruit of his character. Well, what might we measure that character by? Well, just go back through the Sermon on the Mount. False prophets say that they speak for God, but are they also full of anger? Do they commit adultery? Do they treat their spouses like dirt? Do they break their promises? Do they seek revenge? Do they hate their enemies? Do they practice their righteousness in front of others to be noticed by them? Do they love money as much as they say they love God? Are they anxious? Are they judgy? Do they do unto others what they would never want others to do unto them? Is Jesus the center of their teaching and life? You will recognize them by their fruits. Well, okay. In the name of fair play, let's apply this very rule to Jesus himself. What's the fruit of his life? See, to walk away from Jesus, rejecting what he says about the narrow way, is in effect to label Jesus a false prophet. Well, is that a fair assessment? Again, what's the fruit of his life? Well, one measure of that may be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Does Jesus measure up to that? Well, you bet he does. We talk about that as the fruit of the Spirit, but where is the Spirit getting that fruit? What is that fruit pointing to? It's pointing to the character of Christ. Or take the 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is patient, kind, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it doesn't insist on its own way, it bears all things, believes all things. I mean, this fabulous passage of what love is. Well, where did Paul get that? Did he just make it up? Did he see it somehow in Rome, in the Caesars, and in the gods of and goddesses of Rome? No, Paul wasn't making this up. He saw this character on display in Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Christ and the fruit of his character. Or how about the fruit of Christ in the cross? Jesus, being God, did not cling to his own deity as something that he had to hold on to at all costs, but he instead took on human flesh, and not that of some majestic king seated on a posh throne. He became a servant, a nobody, and he humbled himself to death on a cross. And for whom? When I do weddings, one of my favorite things is, here I'm standing right in front of the bride and groom, I love to ask the groom, would you just turn and look at this stunning bride? I mean, every bride is stunning, right? She's dressed in just finery beauty. I say, look at this woman, And she's standing there with the promise of joy and happiness. And they're like, yeah. I said, so are we anything like your bride? I mean, the bride of Christ, are we anything like your bride? No, we're not like your bride at all. We're more like the bride of Frankenstein, you know? We're all rebellious, we're messed up, and we bring Jesus nothing but pain, sorrow, condemnation, and death. And here's the thing, he took it, and he took it away on the cross that he might clothe us in the beauty of his righteousness. And Christian, when God now looks at you, he sees the beauty of Jesus Christ. You are stunning to him. He forgives you, he welcomes you, and you will be his delight for all eternity. Why? Because your salvation is the fruit of Jesus' death. In loving you, he gave his life away. He humbly sacrificed himself to save the proud, to redeem his enemies, to pay a debt that wasn't his, but was ours. Is that the character? Is that the fruit of a false prophet? Is that what a wolf in sheep's clothing does? If Jesus is only a way rather than the way, just a window that lets in the light rather than the light, then the cross is not just a pity, it's a travesty. I mean, if Jesus died on the cross just to be an example of how much God loves us, what idiocy. The Father ought to hang his head in shame for what he did to Jesus. But if there is no other way, and the God of this universe humbled himself to death in order to save a fallen, rebellious creation, then what kind of God is that? What kind of prophet is that? One worth knowing, one worth following, one worth believing, because every ounce of his being was put into play to redeem your life and mine from the pit of hell. That is not the fruit of a false prophet. That is the fruit of the most faithful, loving, gracious Savior ever. And this is the one who looks us in the eye and says, "Do you want life? Enter by the narrow gate. I am that gate." Author and speaker Tony Campolo tells of being on a flight from California to Philadelphia, and the man next to him, when he learned that Tony was a Christian, he said, "You know, I believe that going to heaven is like going to Philadelphia." Now, that was his mistake right there. Sorry if anybody from Philadelphia, but the man went on to say, you know, you can get to Philly by plane, train, bus, car. There are many ways to get to the city. Well, as they approached Philly, the place was just fogged in, and the wind was blowing, the rain was pounding the plane, it's bouncing around, and everybody's nervous. And at this point, Campolo turns to his seatmate, and he says, I'm certainly glad the pilot doesn't agree with your theology. What do you mean? The man asked. The people in the control booth are giving instructions to the pilot, coming by northeast, 3 degrees. You're on beam. You're on beam. Stay on beam. I'm glad the pilot didn't say, there are many ways into the airport, many approaches we can take. I'm glad he's saying there's only one way to land this plane, and I'm going to stay with it. The God of this universe has not left us floundering about looking for the way to life. He's better than that. He has made a way and made it so clear that it is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the narrow gate. And he's narrow because he's the only gate. And the way is hard because we have to kill our pride. To admit we can't save ourselves, we need Jesus. And so I come back to my question. What road are you on in your pursuit of life? You will not find it in anyone other than Jesus Christ. But you and I can trust him completely. There's no one greater, no one more faithful or more loving or true than Jesus Christ. And if you do not know him, I invite you, come. believe. Give your life to Christ. Put your hope, your faith, everything in him. Enter the kingdom. Enter real life. Because it is here. It is available through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.